Well, good morning. I know it's been a little time since we've last met to discuss the Feelings and Faith book, so I wanted to put a little outline up on the board of where we've been and kind of the direction that we're headed. So just real briefly, a quick review, right? We're dealing with the book Feelings and Faith, and it's subtitled Cultivating Godly Emotions in the Christian Life. So that's kind of the point of the book. And it's broken into four sections. We discussed the biblical foundation for understanding our emotions, the character of God, the character of the living and written word. And by living word, we mean Christ. And then we talked about a biblical anthropology and our emotions. And anthropology really just means the study of man. So we talked about the fall in paradise and our sin and how that affects our emotions. And the section that we're hope to finish today is biblical sanctification in our emotions, right? We understand that we have a problem, that our emotions are also influenced by sin, that often we don't rightly respond to situations. So we talked about our emotions and the authority of God's Word, right? Sometimes we're prone to think, well, our emotions are kind of spontaneous. They're not always governed by Scripture, but we looked at that and saw that that wasn't true. And we talked about the foundation and priority of truth, a sound theology of Christian experience, which we hope to finish up today. And then the main point of today is how to handle emotions through truth. So the main emphasis is taking our emotions, taking them back to the Word, and applying that to them. So any questions about any of that? Does everyone have a grasp of that? Well, let's get started here. I know everyone probably hasn't had a chance to read the book, but you don't necessarily have to have read it in order to contribute to the discussion or understand what's going on. So the first question, and this is at the end of chapter 6, so this is about a theology of Christian experience, says, Pastor Borgman says that if God commands us to serve Him with gladness and come and worship Him with gladness, and yet we don't feel like doing that, that's a sin. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 100, let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. Someone want to read that for us? Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Keith?
Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing.
Right, so in that verse, right, we're commanded to serve God with gladness. Well, this morning, right, we did come before His presence with singing, but are all of us glad or rejoicing to be here and to be worshiping Him, right? We're probably in this room, there's a variety of emotions this morning. Everything maybe from boredom to apathy to joy and gladness. But if we don't have it, then it's a sin. So I guess maybe this is asking the obvious, but what does that really mean? And without seeing the footnote, let me just read that for you. If you don't have the book, he just talks about gladness and what that really means. He says, I want to qualify this by acknowledging that gladness is not just happiness or unfettered joy, right? So basically walking around with a smile on your face. There may be times of grief or sorrow that temper our gladness. However, the exceptions do not nullify the rule. So does someone want to kind of unpack that statement about if we don't feel like worshiping God, what are we to do, and why is that a sin? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Keith? Well, based on this psalm, it's saying when we come to serve God, we should do so with gladness, right? There's a command there, serve the Lord with gladness. right? So we're commanded there when we're serving to have a emotion or an affection of gladness. So if we're coming and we're not glad to be in the presence of the king, then he's saying that would be a sin. Mike, did you have something?
Yeah. I think if we come to worship and we know we're supposed to be doing it gladly, but we're not capable of manifesting that, perhaps, but we confess that it's wrong, even though we're not necessarily even maybe able to change how we feel about it, you know, in that moment, we still confess that we, you know, that we know it's wrong, we should be coming here gladly. That agrees with, you know, God's command. Conforming to it, we're still like confessing that we are in a state of wrong, and then, you know, we make petition and pray that, you know, His Spirit produces joy in us. I think it's a good way to respond to that. I don't know how to answer that question.
Right, no, that's exactly what you said, is what we hope to get into in the next couple of questions. Right, so at times we're commanded to experience certain emotions or affections. I think a related passage to help understand that is maybe 1 Corinthians 13, right, where Paul lists all sorts of acts that we can have, right? We can perform miracles, we can have all sorts of spiritual gifts, but if they're not connected with the affection of love, he says that they're empty. To temper that, right, there are going to be times when we're going through sorrow, through doubt. So then I guess the question is, well, what do we do with that? When we'll get to that on question three. But Keith, you look like you still had something you wanted to follow up with. Right.
So you can say, well, I don't feel joyful or classical, or I don't have the affection of love towards God, so I'm just going to stay home and not go to church because the way I feel is not right. Instead, we need to go on and worship God. And sometimes in the act of worship,
yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that's been exactly his point, too, that just because we may not feel like doing something, we know what we're commanded, and God will often honor that, that obedience and that emotion or experience will flow out of that. Cornell, did you have something? Right. So maybe we'd say a willing heart.
We understand that we agree with an attitude.
Right. Well, no, I think that helps to explain it. The next issue that Pastor Borgman tries to address is a danger with reference to worship. And there he says it's basically seeking an experience for the sake of experience. He says when he was first a Christian, he was basically seeking one experience after another. He said he was an experience junkie. So he would go to hear this pastor preach because he felt himself get stirred up emotionally, or this praise and worship experience. And he saw that as a problem. So what dangers do you think there would be in that, and are there any scriptures that come to mind? So if we're just seeking, what he says, seeking an experience for experience's sake, and should we seek an experience with God? I'll just read his paragraph here. He says, "Once upon a time, I was an experience junkie. I would go to this meeting or that service to hear this preacher or that evangelist, hoping for some experience. The sought-after experience was for the sake of the experience alone. Later in my Christian life, I rejected that approach wholesale. Experience became anathema. So I guess what are some dangers with what he described? And can you think of any scriptures that come to mind? So this would be dangers of seeking an experience. In any scripture. I'll give you a hint as far as scriptures. There's two that I was thinking of. One was 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And the other one, which is probably familiar to most of us, is John 4, verse 24. Right, John 4, verse 24 talks about worshiping in spirit and truth. Talks about, right, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So his point... Henry, did you have something?
Well, it seems that those two passages talk about, or at least imply, worship is with knowledge, mm-hmm. understanding, and if we are only seeking an experience, then it's a very pragmatic approach, and we can dispense with knowledge and understanding and just go for the fluff that makes us happy and we're satisfied with the temporal.
Right. Worship then becomes an end in itself, right? But we know that it should lead to Christ, right? An experience with God, with who He is, rather than maybe an emotional experience in and of itself. Not anyone else? Yeah, Nathan?
I just thought that, you know, not necessarily worshiping and having an experience. It doesn't necessarily negate the fact that it is spirit of God or truth. It's just would also result in an experience. But maybe kind of the reason why we worship, if you go seeking an experience as opposed to worshiping for the glorification of God, you know, those are opposite motivations. The seeking experience is a selfish reason to worship. And going for the purpose of glorifying God is why we're supposed to go. As an act of service.
Right, so our motives really play a large part in that. Right, is our motivation maybe to feel a certain thing, or is it to know God and how He's revealed Himself in His Word and how that truth is affecting us? I guess what perhaps it would be helpful to really define what is an experience, right? It's what do we mean when we say seeking an experience, or what does the word experience mean? I had to look it up in the dictionary because it's one of those words that's hard to define. So, anyone want to take a stab at it? What would you say experience means?
Well,
Yeah, Kitty? Right.
And as a result of that, sometimes well, certain types of feelings, but we really want something to happen when we seek a full experience.
Right, we want, you're on the right track. Right, what do we, when we take? Just think when we're, we say someone has the experience for the job, or they're experienced in a certain area. We mean that, right, they have the knowledge to do it. Or the dictionary says something that's been personally encountered, undergone, or lived through. So you've personally had this. Or it's knowledge derived from participation. So you could say something that's been personally encountered. Right, it's not something maybe that we've simply heard about, right? But we've actually been there. Just think of vacation, right? You could hear about going to Florida. You could read in a book about Florida. But we could say, well, I experienced Florida, right? I drove there. I sat on the beach. Things like that. So it's knowledge that was gained from actual participation. So, and we touched on this a little bit in the earlier question, right? If God commands certain emotions or maybe even certain experiences, what should we do when our experience doesn't match what's in the Bible, right? We maybe hear from the pulpit about Christ, about his sacrifice for sin and how that should produce certain experiences in our lives, right? The experience of maybe grief over our own sin or gladness of having sin lifted from us or a love of God for who he is. But we say, well, I've heard about those things, right? I hear them in my ear, but I really haven't experienced it. What should we do? And if you want a hint, on the very last page, there's a quote from John Owen that kind of unpacks that. So if you want to take a look at that and then see if you could answer the question, what should we do when our experience doesn't match what's in the Word? Sometimes it can be difficult to unpack some of the things that John Owen says, but do you need a page? Do you need a sheet? I think there might be. Oh, do you have an extra one? Yeah, Barbara. Right. And so a component of that is obey. So practically, how would you say that plays out if someone comes to church and hears about maybe being serving the Lord with gladness but doesn't feel any gladness in their heart? What should they do? Right, so prayer, crying out to God. Right, and did anyone else have something? And John Owen kind of says too, cease not to act in faith on them. And he's referring to things revealed in the gospel. So he says, then you will find their effects as well. So part of the obedience really is also acting in faith. Right? We know that's not necessarily something that we work up on our own, but that's a gift from God. Okay, we're ready to move on to the next chapter. Any questions or thoughts on any of that? This next chapter really builds off what we just talked about as far as handling the emotions through truth and kind of unpacks the obey, the repentance, in greater detail, and really looks at the Psalms and a passage in Lamentations to see really how that plays out in Christian experience. So Pastor Borgman is talking about the Christian life. He says that's like a reconstruction project. I think that's kind of obvious if we look at it's Colossians 3, verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10. If we could turn there. Someone want to read that for us? Colossians 3, verse 10. Yeah. Right, so we're talking about putting on the new man, and he's saying the Christian life is like a reconstruction project. So in a sense, putting on that new man is like us being reconstructed. And as far as that applying to our emotions, right, if they're sinful, if they're influenced by sin, those too need to be reconstructed. The part of putting on the new man is also sanctifying our emotions. Right, it says we are learning to direct our emotions to comply with the truth. So, emotions also need to comply with the truth, which is kind of part of putting on the new man. And he kind of unpacks that a little bit and says, basically, two things that we need, right? The emotions, they need to properly respond to truth. Properly respond to truth. And they must be handled by truth, which... So in other words, if we're not experiencing joy or gladness in serving God, we should think about the truths of how we're commanded to do that. And we must appropriately respond to it. Let's take a look now at Psalms. I think this really is going to help see how David did just that when he was experiencing certain emotions. So let's take a look at Psalm 6. You can turn with me there. Psalm 6. This is titled A Prayer of Faith in Time of Distress. And just to kind of help us understand a little bit how the Psalms are structured, especially with, in a sense, the Psalms are experiential in that David's talking about his experiences and then applying truth to it. So, kind of a basic outline of the Lament Psalms. A lot of times they'll be the introduction, then the lament, and then a confession of trust, petition, and then a vow of praise. And not all of them fall into that pattern, but generally that's kind of a rough outline of these lament psalms. So we're looking at Psalm 6. we're trying to unpack in a practical matter how emotions are handled through truth. And we're going to take a look and see how David handled his emotions, right? He was experiencing some pretty rough emotions, right? He's talking about his soul being greatly troubled, about being weary, about drenching his bed in tears, his eyes wasting away. So I'm going to give you a couple minutes now to take a look at Psalm 6 and see if you can, through the 10 verses, identify each of the emotions that are listed in there. So Psalm 6, the 10 verses, see what emotions are identified or how David is expressing. So just to give you an example, verse 1, right? O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Well, we see the emotion of anger. Another word for that is the hot displeasure. And that's expressed through rebuke and chastening. So verses 2 through 10, what jumps out as far as an emotion or how it's expressed? Yeah.
Well, verse 2 seems to be, it says, for I'm languishing, so there's some pretty deep distress there.
Mm-hmm. Right. There's something more deep that's implied with that. Trying to think of another synonym maybe for languishing. It almost implies just you're kind of not going anywhere, like you're foundering or what's that? Yeah, stagnant or helpless. I think the New King James, right, says, have mercy on me for I am weak, but I think languishing is maybe a better word. Weak, it loses some of the impact there. What else in verse 2? Right? Yeah, he's troubled. Right? In verse 3, he also uses that same word, right? My soul is greatly troubled. How about verse 4? Right, yeah, a plea for safety. So I got what emotion do you think would be connected to that, Barbara? If we're asking for safety or health, what are we probably experiencing? Oh, fear, I was thinking. Right? If we're asking for help or deliverance where we're scared of something. Right, in verse 5, now he's talking about death. Right? He's saying, well, if I die, no one's going to give me thanks. What emotion do you think is being expressed there? Maybe not explicitly, but... Maybe a bit of despair. Right in verse 6, right, we hear kind of a theme similar to what we've talked about, right? There's weariness, right? And it's because of groaning. Right? Weeping or mourning. Seven speaks of wasting away. And then eight again speaks of weeping. And ten actually talks about shame and confusion, but in that case, not of David. So we can see, kind of to summarize these in this psalm, a host of what we would say maybe are negative emotions of grief, of sorrow, of trouble. And how does David deal with that, right? Does he end there? Does he just say, well, woe is me, my couch is swimming with tears, I'm going through a horrible experience. It sounds like his emotions are completely what we would say maybe out of whack. So what does he do with that? What's the solution? Right, he cries out. Keith, what were you going to say? Right, exactly. So he cries out. And so what's the basis of his confidence? Right, exactly. So the reason at the end of this horrible lament, right, of grief, all of a sudden in verse 8 you have a kind of a 180, right? He says, depart from me all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Right? He has a confidence that God has heard him. And it's just not a confidence, kind of a self-talk. Well, everything's going to be okay. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, David. You know, you're a king here. Right? No, it leads to the truth that the Lord hears and answers prayer. So what does David do, right, when his experience doesn't match? And then we just read Psalm 100 where he's talking about serve the Lord with gladness, right? Here we have another instance where he's writing about, and he doesn't sound too glad, right? If anything, he's the exact opposite. So what does he do? He takes his experiences and he takes it to the truth of God's Word. He thinks, well, I know that the Lord is going to hear prayer. I know that the Lord answers prayer. I'm going to act in faith on that, and I'm going to do what he has commanded. That's the joy, and that's his confidence. We're not going to have time to go through this, but if you could turn with me to Psalm 16, just another example of that, where David really starts talking about his emotions and the truth principles kind of that govern that. Just to highlight a few of those. Right, first he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." So you can kind of almost hear him talking out loud to himself that, you know, David, your God is your Lord. In him you can put your trust. Your goodness is in him. There's delight in those who know you. He keeps going back to the truth, and his emotions flow out of that. Right, especially verse 7, right? "I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." So we see again his confidence, his emotions are constantly grounded in who God is and what he has done. So that's the basis for that. Kind of summarizing, Pastor Borgman just ends that section talking about the Psalms and why they're so invaluable, right? We see again and again in the Psalms where emotions are connected back to truth. Right? They kind of lay David lays his heart bare for us to see and read about. And it constantly points back to God and his word and shows how truth is applied. And it always results in David's faith flourishing. Right at the end of these Psalms, he's not languishing. Even if he is in the pit of despair, by the end of the Psalm, when he's considering who God is and what he has done, his faith is growing. And it can show us how to deal with our emotions, and it shows us how the Lord works in his people's heart through his truth. Well, we're out of time, so let's close this time in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for your word, Lord, that it is truth, Lord, and that you still speak to us through it, Lord. We pray for our emotions and our affections even today, Lord. We pray that we can serve you with joy and gladness. Lord, we confess the sin of not loving you as we ought. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for that. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be stirred by your word, Lord, that we would see your beauty, Lord, that we would see that you are altogether lovely. Lord, that would inflame our emotions and our affections, Lord, to joyfully serve you and worship you, Lord, not only today, but tomorrow and the day after and the week after, Lord, that we would have a life of loving obedience and gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen.